Glad to be with you today. I'm going to talk about the perfect father. And no, I'm not giving my testimony today. Right? I work a lot with underprivileged kids. And I was telling the group a couple weeks ago, we started a Sunday afternoon discipleship program. I feel like Sunday school and Sunday morning is not enough for some of these kids when they're just inundated with some of the stuff that they're getting in their schools through the television programs and things that they're hearing. And so I just have this burden of, they need more of the Bible. This is what's going to change them, not me. And so now what we do is on Sunday afternoons, they come back from the bus routes. I get the boys, we play ball. Well, I referee while they play basketball for a couple hours. We preach to them. And then so they get Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and then they stay for night church. So they're getting four of the Bible in the same day, which to me is super. And so we were sitting down, and I was talking to them about the Father's love. And they're just looking at me with this blank look. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, I need to ask a question. There were 13 boys sitting there, most of them from just kind of rough situations. I said, how many of you guys, just curious, how many of you have a dad in your life? And one raised his hand. And it kind of broke my heart because they don't have any idea what a father figure is. One of the young men said, hey, when I get older, he told his bus captain, when I get older, I want to do what Mr. Ramos does. And so I said, you know, I need to do something about that. So I took him and another boy for 4 days traveling out preaching. And it was just amazing. He was a 16-year-old, a 15-year-old. The 15-year-old doesn't even know who his dad is. And what it did for me, it just gave me a better appreciation for my father. Now, I'll be honest with you, at 15, 16, 17, I didn't have that same appreciation for my father that I do now. I made it made very clear when I left, I had a note from my dad, a gift card from my dad 8 days ago to have my wife drop off to my father because I want my dad to know I love him, I appreciate him. 74 years old, I don't know how much time I have with him. But growing up, you just don't have the appreciation for the father that God puts in our lives. Some kids don't know what that is. And I remember kind of griping about it. You know, I was in church. I'm like, man, I wish I was a pastor's kid. I wish I was a deacon's kid. I wish I was whoever, you know, some. But as I've gotten older, I realize the value of my own dad. Even as an unsaved person, not as a Christian when I was growing up, he taught me some valuable lessons about work. This is what's interesting. He taught me how to tithe. Now, I've never pastored, but I hear some pastors like, man, I can't even. My dad was not even a Christian. I can picture it in my head like it was yesterday. Every time he got his paycheck from the mill, every 2 weeks, he'd write two envelopes, stick them on the table, upside down, and that was my mom's tithe. That just captured my attention. As a kid, I'd kind of peek. I'm like, man, I could use that. But even he would go to church and work, and he saw the need for godly things. And now I'm a dad. And I talk to my dad sometimes, and he usually is up walking about 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning at our church. We have a track, and we have a big lake and so forth. And he's like, I pray for your kids every day. Some of those things, I don't really ask him for money. I don't need money, but I do ask him for his prayers. I'm very thankful for the earthly father that God gave me. Perfect? No. I got to throw my mom in there because her brother's here today. My mom's a unique lady. So, like, my dad doesn't say much. My mom makes up for it. But just God's given us a wonderful home. And I think sometimes it just do good for us because as you think about some of the people that we deal with, they don't have the blessings. And now as a father, I have a 17, 14, 12, and 8-year-old, and I want them to look back and not say, well, my dad was funny, he was nice, he did this, he took us on trips. I want to say my dad loved me, he cared about me, he's a godly person. And so I'd like to talk about the perfect father today if Lord would allow me to get that across clearly. So would you pray with me this morning in the time that we have that we can just learn some things from the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for those that have assembled together. I thank you for the safety in bringing us here. And Lord, amidst all of the things that are going on in our country, Lord, we do know this, that there's stability in Christ. If we just stick with you, if we just stick with your Word, we know that you don't change. While our world can change, politicians can change, governments can change, the Word of God will not, cannot change. It stands forever. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for the home that you put me in, the father that you gave me. And I pray that we would just be just truly thankful today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John chapter 8, there's a verse you might have memorized. It was a verse I memorized as a kid growing up. But it speaks about a father. And it says this in John chapter 8, verse number 44. It says this, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, right there you stop and say, whoa, that's kind of strong language. But Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he's telling them, "Ye are of your father the devil." And then he goes on to tell what type of father this is. Now, I find it interesting as I watch footage of what's going on in our world today. It's pretty disappointing. I think you probably say the same thing. It's kind of crazy what's going on. I took the group through Washington, D.C. I was counseled not to just because I didn't know what was going to happen. But we drove through D.C., saw the monuments, and then we drove up towards where the White House was. And as we went beyond that just a little bit, we saw a lot of terrible things. Saw the little tent cities that are set up. We saw windows that had been smashed out. We saw a lot boarded up. And it's disappointing what's going on. But when you think about many of the people that are doing some of those things, they might have a father that has taught them that. And I'm talking about the devil. Because this is what it says about the devil. He is, let me go back. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because why? There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I think our world has just kind of stepped into line with their father. Because I like to do what my dad does. I even sign my last name like he does. I watch my kids do certain things, and people say, "You act just like your father." When I'm doing well, when I'm doing bad, they say, "Act like your mother." I have trained them well. But just the idea of it should be normal for us to follow in the footsteps of those that have trained us. And so when I look at our world, I see a lot of violence. Would you agree with me? You can't turn on the news without hearing about murder, or this child did this to his parents. And what has happened is they've stepped in line with doing what their father has told them to do. A lot of deceit going on today, right? Well, why? Because they're just doing what their father has taught them to do. So praise the Lord, when we come to know Christ as our Savior at salvation, it becomes a father-son relationship. I think there's all sorts of relationships that could take place, but I'm so glad that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, help me out, the sons of God. So when I became a Christian at 12 years old, it was not because of me, it was all because of him. And so I entered a father-son relationship. So when I pray, I usually begin with something like this, "Dear Heavenly Father." So, Pastor, I find it interesting as I work with young men and I try to teach them about a father-son relationship in this Christian life, they have a hard time connecting the dots because they don't understand a father-son relationship in the physical life. And so I think as Christians, you that have been in church a while, you can give them that good role and show them, hey, this is what a home ought to be like, because we understand what a father-son relationship is all about. Now, I love my mom, and my boys love their mom. And sometimes I get a little frustrated when I see the athletes, "Hi, Mom," and they lift up their mom all the time, and they should. But rarely do you hear athletes say, "Man, I'm just so thankful for my dad." And I think it ought to be both. We should lift up both mom and dad. Of course, today we're celebrating Father's Day. So I think it's good because we're going to look at the father who doesn't care first, and kind of that's negative. And then we're going to look at the perfect father. If I can, we'll see how far along we get. So look at Luke chapter 11. I asked you to turn to John 8. Luke chapter 11. And this is when the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Lord, how should we pray? Or teach us to pray." And he kind of gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. There's different terms for it. But again, Jesus starts out, he says unto them, "When ye pray, say," there it is, "Our Father." And so in our prayer lives, it should be just a relationship where we don't have, I know people talk about the Bible as the these and the thous and that type of thing, but really, My kids don't come and say, "Oh, Father, would thee givest me?" They don't do that. They just come, "Hey, Dad, I need 10 bucks. And now they're getting older and it's not 10 bucks anymore because they realize 10 bucks doesn't do a whole lot. Now it's like, "Hey, Dad, I need 100 bucks. And I'm like, "Go see your mother." All right? So let's just look briefly at the father who does not care. And obviously we're talking about the devil today. So this father who doesn't care is, number one, he is a deceitful father. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people that give promises. We could just talk about politicians here just for a moment. You know what they do? Every 4 years, every 2 years, they stand up and say this: "The last administration did this, but let me tell you what I'm going to do." And it seems like every 2 years, every 4 years, we buy into it. Like, yep, he's going to be the savior of the world. And so every 4 years or every 8 years, depending on who gets elected, we kind of have this hope and this expectation that they're going to do exactly what they're going to what they tell us they're going to do, and we're going to get all kinds of money and free TVs and DVD players and new computers because those guys are the answer to the problems. Well, you're all looking at me like, that's not happened. Because they're not going to come through on all their promises. Can I remind you that the devil is a liar? And all the promises that he gives you, he might say this: "Hey, that church thing, that pastor over there, he's a little stiff. He's a little too conservative. You know, there's other places," and maybe you're not. Maybe he's looking at me like, "No, I'm like the dude, man." No. But it may be that you're in the middle of a difficulty and he comes and says, "This is what I believe the Lord would have you do through the scriptures." You're like, "Whoa, man, that's a little too much." Be careful, because the devil's going to say something like this: "Hey, ease up a little bit. Don't be so hard. Don't be so mean." He tells me that with my children. We need to discipline. We need to raise our kids for God. We're in a battle today, folks. I don't know if you knew that. And the world's not our friend, and the devil's not our friend, but he comes along and he kind of puts his arm around you, if you will. He says, "Hey, just soften up a little bit. It'll be okay." He's deceitful. And just like you don't like being deceived, when you get this letter in the mail and says, "If you sign up for this, free vacation." I've been there and tried that once, never do it again. Everything fell apart. I don't like being deceived, just like you don't like being deceived. So be careful that you don't follow the father who doesn't care. He's deceitful. He's going to tell you, "Hey, wealth and money are going to satisfy you." Now, I have a 17-year-old. And right now, he's starting to see dollar signs. And he sees fancy cars. And he sees big houses. And I can see the dream beginning to formulate in his mind. And people call it, what, the American dream. And I've tried to tell him, you know, it's not bad to have a nice car. It's not bad to have a big house. It's not bad to have a lot of money. But I say, the American dream for a lot of people has turned into a nightmare. And I talked to a lot of people, and just reading the book of Proverbs, it says something about riches, that they will take themselves wings and fly away. And even in the midst of the last 3 or 4 months, I've talked to people that a lot of their investments and their assets and these things that they put a lot of their life into is gone. I've joined the club. I've got my Roth IRAs and all these investments, and I don't like looking at them right now because it's not in the positive range. But I try to tell them, don't sink your life into that. And the devil say, "Hey, just follow that, follow that, follow that." And it's going to come up empty. Wealth and money's not going to satisfy. He's going to say something like this: lust is going to satisfy. Now, if you drive from Chesterton, Indiana to Chicago, Illinois, it's, well, 45 minutes to 3 hours, depending on the day and the traffic. But along the way, there's going to be billboards that emphasize these strip clubs. All over Lake County, we're in Porter County, all over Lake County, there's all these clubs. And they portray it like, hey, the devil's pretty good at that, isn't he? He has ways of teaching us, training us that, hey, if you do these things, you're going to be satisfied. Well, I've come to understand that God's way works way better. My wife and I just celebrated our, it's hard to believe, I can't believe I'm saying this, our 21st wedding anniversary. I met her about 25 years ago at Bible college. And my parents were really mean people. Her parents lived in Mexico. They were really mean people. They didn't just let us do what we wanted to do, Pastor. Like, hey, don't hold hands. I'm like, what's up? And they would say, don't do certain things and don't be alone and all those type of things. And I'm like, man, I'm 22, 23 years old. And my flesh kind of wanted to go beyond, but there were people along the way who said, just do it God's way. Just do it God's way. Just do it God's way. And we did. So we dated about 4 years. We got married May of 99. And guess what? Praise the Lord. We're still working together. We're still praying together. We're still serving together. It can work God's way, but the devil says, hey, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. And I deal with people, and it's really disappointing when they hang their heads and say, I wish, I wish, I wish. So the devil's deceitful. Even in the Garden of Eden, way back when, it was perfect. The devil came to Eve, and what did he say? If you eat this fruit, you're going to be like what? Like a god. Now think about it, how foolish this is just for a moment. There were no other people. She was going to be a god to who? So even there, he promised her that she's going to be like a god, and it appealed to her lusts to say, well, I'm going to be bigger than life. To nobody. And so the devil has ways of twisting our minds. He's really good at, he's deceitful. Wealth and money will satisfy. Lust will satisfy. And then he's going to tell you this, you need some you time. Now, I was watching Cyrus and Hosea last night. Those boys have some energy. And they're like going and going and going. And I'm like, I was telling the guys this morning, those guys got some energy. And whew, and I kind of jumped on her bandwagon, Mrs. West's bandwagon. I'm like, whew, that's got to wear her out. I know why he flies for a couple days at a time. And so what's going to happen is we'll have this temptation of, you know, you just need some you time. And you probably need some you time. I need some you time once in a while. But we need to be careful that the you time doesn't pull us away from the things of God. And a lot of people today just skip church because it's you time. Frankly, I've been in church 44 years. Guess what I need? Church. I need to be at church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We do Thursday night. And if there's anything in between, I need to be there, you know, because I need him time. Now, it's easy to say that here because you're like, yeah, we're here. But there might be people not here for Sunday school. And we work with a lot of people. We help. And some people just don't see the need for the Lord. And then when they get in trouble, guess what? Now, I wasn't using this illustration, but since we have a pilot here, I will. The first time I flew was, I think I was 17, 18 years old. I flew to Frederick, Maryland to be in a wedding. That was okay. I wasn't super nervous, but the second time I flew to Zambia, Africa. Now, maybe I saw too many movies as a kid of planes and storms and going down in the ocean, never to be heard from again. And I kind of liked myself, and I didn't want to die. All right, so, but I remember going, and I knew it was going to be, I think we were flying to London first, and so, it's going to be a long flight, British Airways, and I was nervous. I was going on a missions trip, praying about what the Lord wanted me to do, and I remember going there thinking, okay, I'm watching the people get up there and do the seatbelt thing and, you know, like go this way. I'm like, I'm all in. I'm like, all right. And then they start talking about the turbulence and they start talking about the storms. I'm like, where's that flotation device and where's the life jackets and where's the... I'm all into this. I'm like super paying attention and I'm looking at other people. They're sacked out. I'm like, don't they realize we could die today? Fast forward now to when I've flown to Israel and flown to other places, and now they get up and do their thing, and I have no idea because I'm just like the other people. I'm sacked out. What's changed? Familiarity. And sometimes it's interesting when that thing starts bouncing and everybody wakes up and they're like scrambling. It's almost like, what do I do? And it's like, well, they told you at the beginning of the flight what you ought to do, but you were sleeping. Now, let's use that illustration when it comes to church. Okay, here we go now, right? So pastor gets up, and he's going to go through how to be a soul winner. Fishing for men, that weird term that people are like, what does that mean? He's talking about being a soul winner, or he's talking about what you need to do in the midst of a storm in your life, because, frankly, storms are going to come to your life. And what happens? I'm sure it doesn't happen with him preaching, but it happens when I preach. I get it. And so what happens is on Tuesday, something hits, and they run and say, Pastor, Pastor, my kids fall apart. My job's falling apart. My life is falling apart. College life. Brandon, right? You in college? I don't know what to do. This, I'm overwhelmed. And he's like, I just told you what to do on Sunday. You follow? And so what the devil's going to tell you is, hey, you don't need to focus on what's going on. Just focus on you. And that's a lie of the devil. So the devil is this father that doesn't care. Here's another thing about him. He's destructive. Now, I don't have time to turn to Mark chapter 5, but you'll read about men that were possessed with devils. Anybody know anything about those men? Kind of just lay out something about those men. What was happening in their lives? Anybody? We got the zone going on right now. They were maniacs. Now, that doesn't mean they were under control, right? When you think maniac, you think out of control. So they were out of control. Anything else? No, you quizzed out. You have quizzed out. Anybody else? Yes, sir. They were hurting themselves. The Bible says they were cutting themselves. Did you know that's kind of not super common, but it happens. I've been in hospitals with young people that have been put in there to keep themselves from cutting. So they were cutting themselves. They were breaking the chains that were supposed to calm them down. They were running around with no clothes on. That's awkward. So what I've learned to understand as I've watched over the years that the devil as a father doesn't really care about his children. He's all about destruction. And God's complete opposite. He's all about building, while the devil's all about tearing down. So we're talking about the imperfect father. These men were dirty. It was an unclean spirit. They were destitute. They were lonely. They were hanging out in the tombs. The last family night we did was not at the cemetery. I just don't have the urge to hang out at the graves. Now, we did go to see Arlington Cemetery, but not really for the purpose of living there. They were destitute, they were deranged, they were wild, they were out of their mind, they were dangerous. And if you go to Washington, D.C., you're going to avoid certain areas because those people are falling in line with their father. Now let's switch it, just to change gears real fast for sake of time. Let's look at the father who does care. And I like this. I get excited thinking about the God that we can pray to, the God that cares about us. He provides a great change in our lives at salvation. It's called adoption. And I don't have time to go into that doctrine. But it's almost like here we are in this family, in this down and out, destitute family, and the Lord Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins, and in a sense, pulled us out. We didn't choose. He chose. He pulled us out. The Bible says he takes our feet, puts them up on a rock, he pulls us up out of the miry clay, gives us a new song. Everything about salvation is new. The Bible says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I like that because I was on my way to the lake of fire. I was doing my thing. I was thinking my own ways. I was doing this. But when I became 12 years old, I realized my need for the Lord Jesus Christ. I realized I was a sinner. I knew the path I was on. He saved my soul, and I'm going a completely different direction. That's what salvation is all about. I love that. I'm one of God's children, so I have a great earthly father. I have an even greater heavenly father. So he provides a great change in salvation. He's also worthy of being spoken of, and I've got all kinds of verses in the book of John. Take some time to read the book of John. It's all about Jesus as deity, as God, comparing himself with the Father. He provides the power to do things. He portrays true love. John 5:20, for the Father loveth the Son. He does what a son cannot do, and I'm just going down the list. He makes a way for a son to be independent. As I'm training my boys, I'm not training them to be dependent on me. I'm training them to be independent, to be able to function on their own, to raise their own family, to serve the Lord on their own, not just, what does daddy do? And God does that. He gives us the ability to make decisions. He gives us the power to be able to live. He's unselfish. I love that. He has a better plan. Now, if you go get into a big city and you start driving around without a GPS, I'm telling you, I live off my GPS. I would have gotten lost last night going to her house and then to their house and then back to the church. Completely lost. I would have called somebody. I'm sitting in a cornfield, but I'm sitting in an old abandoned lot. Could you come get me and get me to church? When I get into Chicago or Los Angeles, Boston, probably about the worst for me, it doesn't make sense. I'm driving around. I don't know my way around. I get lost. I turn down this way, and I realize, ooh, it's a one-way, and I kind of... It's really frustrating. But what I found is that when I get in an airplane and I rise up above the city, you look down and it all makes sense. Somebody designed that. When you get out to the country, even the cornfields and the fields, there's order to it. And he's nodding his head, he knows what I'm talking about. But when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't make sense. You're like, who designed this stupid city? Excuse my English. And here's the point. Sometimes we get in our little rat race of life. And we're here and here in quick turns. But when you get up with God and you have that relationship with God and you start to rely on Him, you get up there a little bit higher, it all makes sense. I don't know if you've ever just kind of gotten frustrated with life. I have. Frustrated with kids. I have. Levi's over here. He's about to get married in, 5 weeks? And I'm just so excited that he's going to get married in 5 weeks and go through those couple months and years. I can't wait to laugh at guys like that. But sometimes you're just like, we don't think alike, and you're just trying to figure things out. If we didn't have God, that's why a lot of things just fall apart. But I've got to get with God, and He makes sense of all of it. This is the Father who cares. The Father is the head of the family, is He not? Ought to be. Now, I got to lift my wife up just for a minute. My wife is a better Christian. She's a better parent. She's way better with money. Way better with money. Even she does more shopping than I do and still saves more money. I go like twice a year. I don't get it. I go to the store and buy three things for $10. She buys 10 things and they give her $3. I'm like, how does that work? She's a great lady. And I often tell her that. Thank you for putting up with knucklehead Ramus. But the Bible still says that the husband is the head. It's not because we're better, but it's just the plan that God has. And even at the church, Christ is the head of the church. God has called Him to lead First State Baptist Church, but he's got to answer to Christ. And then you got to answer to Him, and that's where the problem comes in, because I think He would say He's not perfect. And as a head of the home, I'm not perfect. And so my wife, it's easy when I come and say, hey, I don't appreciate that or whatever. She can look and find fault with me. And that's where the friction comes in, because she sees a problem with me. My kids see a problem with her. And it's just, but when we focus our attention on Christ, there's no sin. And so God is the head. He's the Father. He's the one that's the head of the family. That's chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 22 and 23. A father offers wise counsel so that he may lead his children to a path of righteousness. Right here. You know why we are not on a righteous path right now in our country? Because this book has been set aside. I'll go a step further. Why a lot of our Christian homes aren't on the path of righteousness. They claim Christianity, but we've gotten away from this. Can I encourage you? I'm not telling you what to do, but one of the best things we do 6 days a week in our home is have family altar. I don't preach. My wife does sometimes. I don't preach. I just try to give my kids instruction on this. It doesn't take super long. We pray together. We have some scripture time together. We just teach some things. It's important because I've got to show them the path of righteousness. I'm going to be off the scene one day. I don't know when that day is going to be. And if I can direct their attention to this, Daddy's gone, but my Heavenly Father can help me out. This is the counsel of the Lord, the Bible says. And so I'm so glad that when Jesus left, He didn't leave us without counsel. He's like, I got a great big book, and I got to be the first one to say, I don't understand everything in the book. That's why I go to church, to get help. And so our Father, our Heavenly Father, gives us wise counsel. And as the book of Ephesians says, Children are to honor those parents that it may be well with them. That's a promise. A father is strong, reliable, and confident. Now, my dad never taught me to build, to fix. He made enough money, I guess, to take his car to the oil change place, get it done, move on to the next thing. So when it comes to fixing things, I'm kind of worthless. When it comes to building things, I'm kind of worthless. And I can go down the list. But our God can fix any problem. He's not like me. When I have a family problem, guess what? He can fix it. When I have a financial problem, guess what? He can fix it. And it's a good thing to run to your pastor. It is. But he's, I think from the little bit that I've gotten to know him, he's going to direct you to this. Because he's going to say, I can't fix everybody's problems. So our Father does that. Father's a provider. I'm glad I can go and say, Lord, I need this. Could you provide me wisdom? Can you provide for our needs? And Paul writes it this way, my God shall supply all your need. Telling the people of Philippi, I'm in prison. I can't help you, but he can. He can help you. I like to be around kids. I had fun with the boys last night. They're coming like, do you want to see something awesome or amazing? And they're like super into Transformers. And so we're like, we saw as many Transformers as we wanted to see last night. Even this morning, he's like, did you see? I said, I saw it. And I love to be around kids. But when they come and say, hey, Mr. Ramos, can you give me 20 bucks? I turn a deaf ear to them. I tend to be a little more concerned about my own children. But when they come to me, I'm a little more apt to provide for them because I'm their father. And so if kids come running out, hey, Brother Ramos, can you give me 50 bucks? I'm going to say no. But if my daughter comes, my 8-year-old, she gives me those little eyes and the little tears flowing down, I'm going to be like, okay, you can have whatever you want, even to half the kingdom. Not quite that bad. But I'm glad our Father does. Let me just give you a quick thought as we close. I think I have just a couple minutes here. I read this illustration. I thought it was very fitting for us as fathers in the world that we live in today. There was a preacher. He told the story of two paddle boat steamers. So this is in the past. You know those steamboats that would go down the rivers. Two paddle boat steamers. They left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the river to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, crew members made remarks about the slowness of the other boat. You know what's going to happen. Words were exchanged, and the race was on. So they started, who's going to make it to New Orleans first? The competition was pretty good as the boats roared down the Mississippi. One boat began falling behind. There had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. As the boat dropped back, an enterprising crew member took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the fire. Into the ovens, I'm sorry. Their boat began to catch up, so they made fuel out of more and more cargo. They finally won the race, but in the process, they burned their cargo, the very material they've been hired to transport. And I thought about that as parents, grandparents, our primary mission in this life is not to win the rat race, but it's to faithfully care for the cargo. And somebody told me this, Brother Malinak out in Utah, he made the comment, he says, a typical Christian in their life might see a person saved, baptized, and added to church, maybe one on average. That's not very many. But the Lord has dumped four into my home for me to disciple, to train. But what I've done, I have done at times, is I get so busy doing this and this and this and throwing away the time that I need to put into them. And in the end, I might have a great life, but the cargo, the children, may have been lost. Let me just give you one last thought. A man came home from work and saw a neighbor out in the backyard playing ball with his daughter. He knew the man had a pretty tough job, a laborer's job, and he called to his friend and said, Jim, you ought not to be doing that. You're going to get a backache. This is what the neighbor said. Oh, yes, maybe, but I'd rather have a backache now than a heartache later. And I guess I encourage you, if you have little ones, grandkids, we need to take the time to train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I'm saying this a little bit shamefacedly. I was telling them a little bit this morning, I failed here. I, somewhere along the line with my oldest, didn't get his heart. But I can preach and I can do this and I can be here and I can be there. And I've had to pull out of some things to recapture some ground. I'm not preaching today. I'm just sharing my testimony a little bit. I've had to pull out and I've had to step back. God has given me 4 young people to train, to work with, to disciple, and to love. And here's a thought. In this new church, as you grow, if you just keep your kids, just your kids right here, no outreach, you just keep your kids. There's 6, and there's 3, and I don't know how many, and there's a bunch back there. If you just keep them, the church will grow. Our church, I think of 50 years, we're celebrating our 50th anniversary, and all the kids that have come, and they've gone. If they would just serve the Lord, just our own. But my challenge is, follow the pattern of the Father who does care. The devil's going to chirp in our ears, and praise the Lord, we can't go back into his family if we're Christians. Once we're saved, we're always saved. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes we kind of want to jump back into his fields. He's deceitful. He's destructive. He's deranged. Let's stick with a Father who does care. And when you're going through things, he'll provide. He'll take care of you. He'll hear you. That's the Father who does care. Happy Father's Day for you fathers. Hopefully this can be a challenge and a blessing. Let's pray and then get ready for the morning service.